have the. Did you want to share one? Okay. Well, if I could have the kids stand up. Let's give our kids a big hand. Amen. We love our kids, and we love our kids' pastors, Herb and Diane. They do a fantastic job. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you will impart to our kids today your grace and your goodness. Father, fill them with faith. Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit and fill them with your will. And Lord, mold them and shape them into who you want them to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2. We're continuing with what we started last week. This whole month has been the month of declaring the word of the Lord. And we started a lesson last week on developing fruit on your family tree, how to get your loved ones saved. Amen? And I'm sure that we could all say that we have loved ones somewhere that need to know the Lord. And these are practical things that you can do in order to see that become a reality. Amen? And in Acts chapter 2, and verses 21 and 29, the Bible says this, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Everybody say, whosoever. Is salvation not for anybody? It's for whosoever. All right? And then go to verse 29. Or I'm sorry, 39. 39. Peter was preaching here to this group after the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 39. And he told them, he said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So the promise of salvation and the Holy Spirit is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, whom the Lord God will call. How many know he's called the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, thank God that salvation is available to all. Now, in your bulletins, the first part are a list of scriptures that give you the promise for the salvation of your loved ones. Okay? Now, they still have to hear the word. They still have to believe, but God has an entrance by you as a believer to rain grace on the rest of the family. Okay? We're just going to look at a couple of these today because I want to get somewhere else. Go with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. God is so good. Amen? And let's look at verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Everybody say, "Our fathers have told us." Okay? "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." So how many know that as a believer, we have a responsibility to tell the next generation? All right? Those, he said, those who aren't even born yet, We have a responsibility. The greatest thing you could pass on through your family is a heritage of faith. Amen? And once you establish it for three generations, it will be established forever. Because the covenant that God established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's a scripture that says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So the good man, his children, and his children, that's three generations. See, when you establish something for three generations, it will be established for eternity. Because we are still operating off the covenant that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because we are sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. Amen? All right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to take this bulletin and I want you to look over those scriptures and believe them, listen to them, speak them, okay? Build up your faith so that you can see your family members saved, healed, filled with the Holy Ghost, and doing what God has called them to do. We have to see them. Amen? Without a vision, what happens? People perish for a lack of revelation, for a lack of vision. Do you realize that the God of this world, He comes to blind the minds of them that believe not so that they cannot see? Okay? But you can pray that their eyes be opened. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Notice what Paul says. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and am persuaded that is in you also. So Timothy was a third generation believer. So faith, his grandmother got a hold of something. She got a hold of the Word of God, and she was able to pass that on to her daughter. And then her daughter was able to pass that on to her son. And they established, and look at what Timothy went on to do. He pastored in Ephesus. He's got his name in the Bible. He wrote two books. Or actually, these were written by Paul. He had two books written about him, I should say. Amen? And that was because of the faith that was passed on from one generation to the next. God has come to seek and save that which is lost. How many know the story of the Passover? In Exodus, when God instructed Moses to exit Egypt, what did he say? A lamb for every household. One lamb was good enough for everybody in that house. And if your house wasn't big enough, you could share with your neighbor. And that lamb, when that lamb was slaughtered, you could apply the blood on the doorposts, the entrance to the house. See, now we don't put it on our house, we put it on our heart. But see, when that blood was applied to the door, the spirit of death came by. And when it saw the blood on the door, it could not enter in, but it had to pass over. That's how powerful. So one lamb was good enough for a household. How many know that God is interested in families? Do you realize that He carefully chose people for thousands of years so that He could have a righteous line so that the Savior could come through? It wasn't just anybody that was included in this line, but they had to be righteous. They had to seek after God. There was a righteous line and there was an unrighteous line. And God carefully chose families from generation to generation that line was developed so that the Savior could be born. And it was prophesied. And God fulfilled His word. There was one lady in Jericho. Her name was Rahab. How many know what she did for a living? She was a woman of the night. She would. She lived a very bad lifestyle. And she recognized that the men whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho were from God. She heard how God opened the Red Sea. She heard how the kings of Ammon and Og and the other guy were destroyed by Joshua. She heard how God opened the Jordan River at flood stage so that they could cross through. And in hearing these things, faith rose up in this lady's heart. And she went and she preserved the spies. She kept them safe. She led them out to safety. But before they left, she made a deal. She entered into a negotiation and she said, if I take care of you, will you spare my household? In other words, will you save me and my household from destruction? It's a type and a shadow of you and I as believers talking with God saying, will you spare my house from destruction? And God said, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And so she entered into a negotiation, and the spy said, if you, and you can read about this in Joshua chapter 2. And she said, they said, now, as a sign, we want you to put a scarlet cord in the window. How many know what that scarlet cord represents? It represents the blood of Jesus. Because she hung that in the window. And as long as all of her family were in her house, at the time destruction came, they would be spared, they would be saved. And so this lady, who was a lady of the night, changed her ways, not only changed her ways, but she changed her lineage. Okay? Look at this. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to take off my coat. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse 31. By faith, everybody say by faith. The harlot Rahab perished not. Everybody say, perish not. When she had received the spies with peace. Okay? All right? Now let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And I want you to read verse 5. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. Yeah. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon, and let's see, Rahab should be in there. Okay, yeah. And Simon begot Boaz of, yes, okay, King James says it a little weird. But you see, she was considered in the godly line. All right? Now go with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. And let's look at verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. In other words, she hid the message in her heart. She hid the message of what God wanted to do, and she grabbed a hold of it, and she changed her work, she changed her lineage, and she saved her family. Amen? And I got to get rid of some of those S's. Okay. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And I want to share with you some examples of people who influenced their families. Now, your families are still going to have to hear the word. Maybe you could be the one to get them to a place to hear the word. And if they don't want to come, keep inviting them. You know what my sister did to me? When she got saved, my oldest sister, Kristen, she would ask me, she said, "Doug, you want to go to church with me?" And I said, "No," because I grew up in a very boring, frozen church. Okay, I fell asleep literally every time I went to church as a young boy. You could count on it. And so she would ask me, "Doug, you want to go to church with me?" And I'd say, "No." She'd say, "Okay." Next week would come along. She said, "Doug, you want to go to church with me?" "No." "Okay." Next week would come along. "Doug, you want to go to church with me?" "Well, how long is the service?" "About 2 hours." "2 hours for church? You've got to be kidding me." That was my reaction. Man, the church I grew up in, it was half an hour, 40 minutes at tops. One church, if you were 5 minutes late, you missed communion. We called the minister there Chet the Jet, because he'd fly through that thing. Then the very next week, she asked me, she said, "You want to go to church with me?" And I said, "Sure." I was like, "Who said that?" Fortunately, it was me that said that. The Lord was just setting me up. But do you see? She didn't condemn me for not coming with her. She didn't criticize me. She didn't beat me over the head. She just said, "Okay." So guess what? When you start ministering to your family and they don't want to do what you say, you just say what? "Okay." But then next week comes around, you ask them again. And if they don't respond, you just say, "Okay." But you keep asking. Don't stop asking. And show them love. My sister, she showed me love. And what happened? I got saved. Then my parents got saved. Then my grandmother got saved. And God used my sister to influence me, and he used me to influence the rest of my family. That's how it works. It's designed to be passed on. Okay, in Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. I don't know what instrument he played in the Italian band, but I don't know. Maybe they got together and ate a lot of pasta. I don't know. I'm just kidding. He was a devout man and one that feared God. With all his, everybody say, with all his house. How many know that when you fear God, you're going to influence your house? Because when the fear of God walks in, the fear of the devil walks out. He was a man who feared God. He didn't even have all the knowledge, but yet he feared God. Can you imagine that? Him and his household, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He didn't just pray when he felt like it. He just didn't pray when everything was good. He prayed always. Now, he was a centurion. He had some authority. Maybe he went to his family and said, "If you don't come to church with me, I'm going to cut you with the sword." No, I don't think so. It doesn't sound like Cornelius would do that because he feared God. All right? And he saw in a vision Evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? I love that. He doesn't know who he's talking to, but he says, What is it, Lord? There was a level of respect. There was a level of admonishment on Cornelius' behalf. And he said unto him, Thy prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Let me tell you, God recognizes your prayers and your giving. Alms is giving to the poor. God recognized his prayers. Everybody say, he recognized his prayers. Now, if he recognized Cornelius' prayers, do you think he might recognize yours? Cornelius spent time praying for his family. And I'm going to prove that to you. Verse 5, And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do. There was something that Cornelius was missing in order to put the icing on the cake, so to speak. And here he's praying, and the Lord sends an angel, and he gives him instructions. He tells him exactly who to contact, where he is, and how to get to him. Okay? Anytime that you want a blessing of God, he'll give you an instruction. Because he said, call for one. In other words, he was telling this soldier that he needed some reinforcements. Because there was something that he was missing that God wanted him to have, and he needed to get him in contact with the right person, which was Peter. Now, at the same time this is going on, Peter is on the housetop praying. And the Lord's giving him a vision of these unclean animals. And they were covered in the sheet, and the sheet comes up in the air, and God speaks to Peter and says, Rise and eat. And Peter says, No, Lord, I've not eaten anything unclean. I'm too dignified for that. And the Lord did this three times, and he said, What I have made clean, don't call unclean. But see, what he was trying to show Peter was that what he wanted him to do was for the Gentiles. He was about to connect him with a Gentile, a Roman centurion who feared God and prayed. Okay? Now let's go down to verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. You can have your prayers go stand before the gate of the people that you need. These men were servants of Cornelius. They represent his prayers, which were sent on assignment to make a divine connection. Just got that right now. Didn't see that before. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek you. Arise, therefore, get down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Everybody says, doubting nothing. If you want to see your family saved, it's going to take faith. You can't worry, are they going to get saved? I hope they're going to get saved. I hope they're going to get saved. Uh-oh. It must be done in faith. You cry out to God. In faith, he'll give you the wisdom that you need to do. You cry out, he'll tell you what to do. You cry out, he'll tell you what to do. And if you do what he tells you to do, you'll have success, just like Cornelius did. We're going to get into this here. Okay? So Peter went down with the men, verse 21, which were sent to him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause? Wherefore are you come? Peter didn't even know why they were there yet. But he just had to go in faith, doubting nothing. When the devil speaks to you, he is speaking a lie. He is the father of lies. He produces lies. The truth is not in him. When the devil berates you and tells you that your family is not going to get saved, this member is not going to get saved, this is not going to change, he's a liar. Everybody say he's a liar. And if you choose to believe the lie, you'll be in bondage. Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you unto his house and to hear the words of you. Everybody say, hear the words. See, they still had to hear the word. No one can get saved without hearing the word, because the word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. Faith can't come any other way than by hearing the word. Now, how do you release faith once it's heard? You act on it. You act it out. Cornelius received an instruction of God. He followed the instruction because he did what God said do. That means he believed that whatever, he didn't know what he needed. Okay? He did not know what was missing. He just knew that God was able to bring it, and God divinely connected him with the source to get his blessing. Okay? So he brought them to his house to hear words, to hear a message. Guess what? We may need to bring our family members to the house to hear the word. And you need to pray to soften their hearts so that they'll respond to come. You need to be walk in faith and walk in love, just like my sister did. She kept at it. She was persistent. Every week she asked me, week after week, until finally I didn't know what I was doing, and I said yes. But see, in between the time that she was asking me, I guarantee you that she got together with her friends and they were praying. Because by the time I went to the house, I was ready. And that night, I got born again. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I ended up on the floor, and tears were streaming down my face, and a smile, tears coming out of my eyes, and a smile on my face. Verse 23. Then he called them in and lodged them. He welcomed the word. He reverenced the word. He respected the word. He respected the man of God. He welcomed him. He lodged him. He prepared for him. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. Verse 25. Let's go down to verse 25. Or wait. We got to get 24. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. He gave them an invitation. He sent out a Roman bulletin. He had a family gathering at his house to hear the word. Okay? You see that? You see it? Say amen. Okay, and verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. See, he didn't know. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. Thank God that Peter didn't receive the worship. It's not about the man, it's about the man, Jesus Christ. It's not about this man, it's about the man, Jesus. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Everybody say many. Where did they come from? They came based on Cornelius' invitation. Because they knew that Cornelius, whenever he had something at his house, he did it good. because he feared God. He was a giver. He took care of his guests. Okay? Many were come together. Verse 28. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful for a thing, it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation, but God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God had to get rid of Peter's religious thinking. Oh, I'm a Jew, so therefore I can't mix with a Gentile. I'm this or I'm that. God had to deal with Peter's thinking. He had a religious mindset. Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent me? This is the second time he asked this question. And then verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting. Everybody say fasting. Oh, fasting was the key to Cornelius getting an answer. Huh. Sorry, I just have to laugh there. God is so good. I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and your alms are in remembrance in the sight of God. Send. Okay, so verse 34. Verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to you, you have well done that you are come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear. Everybody say to hear. All the things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius' people were ready to receive the word. All right. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Say, God is no respecter of persons. It's available to whosoever. Whosoever will. Whosoever will choose life. They can have life. Don't count your family members out. Your in-laws or your outlaws. No one is too far gone that the Spirit of God can't grab a hold of them. Paul was a murderer. Rahab was a harlot. Jacob was a trickster, a supplanter. David was a warrior. But God was able to reach them. It all has to relate to prayer, following instructions, and hearing the word. Then all of a sudden, to make a long story short, what happened? Peter wasn't even finished with his message. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, fell on them, and they were all filled. Everybody say, all filled. These Gentiles were filled with the same Holy Ghost that the people were on the day of Pentecost. Because God knew that Cornelius needed this power. He needed this ministry. He needed the direction of the Holy Spirit. And before Peter could even finish, the Holy Ghost fell. And those who were with Peter were amazed. They said, we hear them speak in tongues like we did. It must be available to the Gentiles too. Do you realize this was the first Gentile that got filled with the Holy Spirit? Because everybody else thought it was just for the Jews. I don't know, maybe there was some Gentiles on the day of Pentecost. I don't know, but it talks about how Jews were gathered from every nation. So Cornelius was able to minister to his family. And then look down to verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Don't go yet, Peter. There's more that we've got to learn. You talk about a hungry group of people. They weren't looking at their watch. They weren't thinking about what they're going to have for lunch or where they're going to go. It was as if time didn't matter in this moment because they had to get what they needed. And thank God for what Cornelius did for his family. He prayed, he gave, he obeyed, and he received the Holy Spirit of God. And you could talk about the Philippian jailer, but we're not going, that's in Acts chapter 16. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's start with verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. If you have unbelieving family members, and they're okay being around you, don't put them away. Don't count them out. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Why? Because that person is the entrance of God's grace to the other. There's a reason why, because the more you hang around the creek bed, you're eventually going to fall in. Because it gets slippery, and you end up falling in the water. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That means cleansed. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. They become holy because one person is a believer in the home. If they're holy, that means the devil can't touch them. If they're holy, that means they're God's property. So when the devil starts messing with something that's holy, you have the right to say no. You have the right to stop it because they're holy. Verse 15, but of the unbelieving, depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondages in such cases. Now, what do we do to be an influence to our families? We have to play two roles. How many has ever acted in a play? How many has ever seen a play? Amen? Well, you know, actors play parts. And they become a character for a brief period of time, and they try to get you into the story. They try to make you feel the emotions and the feelings that go along with their character. Well, there are two parts that God wants us to play. Number one, we have to be a priest that intercedes. Moses, he was both a general and a priest. And the other part that we have to play is a king. So as a priest, what is your job as a priest? Your job is to intercede. Your job is to stand in the gap. Your job is to build a hedge. Your job is to plead their case before God as a memorial. Notice it was Cornelius' repetition that God recognized. Your prayers are heard. He didn't stop praying. And it was his prayers that prepared the rest of his family to receive the word. I'm sure of it. Because if it weren't so, then his family wouldn't have, he wouldn't have had such a great response in his family. Does the Bible say that Cornelius had a prayer partner? He was able to pray by himself and have such an influence on his family. Woo, that's a revelation. One can put 1,000 to flight. Now, if you want to multiply your efforts, that's even better because two can put 10,000 to flight. Three, you can put 100,000 to flight. What, four is 1,000,000, right? Or it keeps going on. I wasn't an engineer. I'm a preacher. Amen? I know a little bit about some things, but not a lot about a lot of things. Amen? So as a priest, you read the accounts of Moses Do you realize that in Psalms 106, verse 23, it was Moses' prayer that withstood the wrath of God from coming on the people? God wanted to wipe the people out. Read it. Psalm 106, 23. It was Moses' prayer. He prayed and God's wrath subsided. But then Moses also had the ability to command Joshua, get the people ready for war and go to battle. He gave the command to go into battle against Amalek. So he operated as the priest and the king. The Bible says that you and I, everybody say you and I. Say, I am a priest and a king. Oh, pastor, prove that to me. I'll be glad to. Amen? Go to Revelation chapter 1. I can't even turn that fast. Revelation chapter 1. Praise God, they need to make a Bible whose pages don't stick together. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings. Everybody say kings. Who's he, the prince of kings? Who are the kings that he's prince of? Of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Who made us kings and priests? Jesus did. Why did he make us kings and priests? Because we have the authority on the earth and we need to take our authority as the king. Once you've interceded, once you've prayed, once you believe God and you brought your family members before God, then you need to take authority. You say, devil, in the name of Jesus, take your hands off. Are you ready to illustrate this? My lovely wife, who's also an ordained minister, is going to illustrate this.
Well, when you, the priest, we prepare the people for God. The king takes authority against the enemy on their behalf. So you could take scripture that say what belongs to us as a believer and command that the enemy takes his hands off them from seeing what we have already seen. So you could decree and declare in Jesus' name that their eyes are not blind, that the mind-blinding spirit has been pulled down, because Ephesians talks about pulling down strongholds and principalities of the air and the rulers in the dark places. And so we as kings, we decree in our territory, which includes our family members. A king doesn't have a kingdom and send all his family, kick all his family out of it. He wants them in there with him. And we want our family in the kingdom of God with us. So we would decree and declare that in Jesus' name, we command every mind-blinding spirit to loose our family members. Call them by name. Mary is loosed from a mind-blinding spirit in Jesus' name. As you're interceding, Father, I thank you, Lord, that she can now see your truth and her eyes are open to the knowledge and all the things that you have for her. And then you might see something. Look down your family line. See what's always plagued your family. Has there been divorce? Has there been, children out of wedlock? Has there been depression? Has there been oppression? And you just command those things. Say, I decree in the name of Jesus, by the authority that I have in Jesus, that he already won the victory. So I have authority now. And I pull down that stronghold. I pull down that demon that oppresses the family. I call them, all of their assignments have been canceled over, and you call their name out. And pray for the little ones coming up that they will not be affected by that spirit that has plagued every other adult family member in the family. If there's been abuse in the family, any kind of abuse, call it down. See, because we have authority. We have authority. So every family member could be part of the kingdom to rule and reign with Jesus, because that's what we're going to be doing. And so we want them to become, what kind of king would have a family living out He's a king, and he's got family living in the dirt while everybody else is, he's brought into the kingdom. You know, especially if we've led other people to Christ that are not family members. You know, we were instrumental in leading someone else to Christ. Well, our family, they should be the first in. Amen? So.
Thank you for that illustration. As a king, you confront the pharaohs of people's lives that hold them into bondage, and you say, let my people go. As a priest, you act like Nehemiah, and you build the walls that have been broken down. You rebuild, you build up, you restore, you repair. Forgiving one another, bearing one another in love. Release your family members of the hurt and the harm that they have done to you. Forgive them, put it under the blood, and don't let Satan bring it up again. You need to declare the word like the Roman centurion did with Jesus, and he said, only speak the word. And my servant, it wasn't even for him. Only speak the word, and my servant shall be made whole. You need to trust like Abraham did when he offered Isaac. He knew that if Isaac died, that the Lord would raise him up. So he knew he would win either way. He had enough trust in him to give God Isaac. You need to pray like Hannah. She prayed until she couldn't speak, until words, only sounds could come out. You know, Romans 8 says, when you don't know what to pray for or how to pray, the Holy Spirit will pray through you with groanings and utterances which cannot be uttered. You get to the point where she was just so caught up in prayer. Hannah prayed and prayed and prayed. But what happened? She had a son when it was physically impossible. And her son affected the nation. She passed on her faith. She didn't let Elkanah's other wife disturb her, which provoked her, by the way. She was even criticized by Eli the priest. Eli said, you're drunk. She said, I'm not drunk. You got to pray like Hannah prayed. You got to fight like David did against Goliath. Do you realize that there are Goliaths that want to paralyze your family members? And they paralyze them with their words. And you've got to fight for your family like David did against Goliath. He said, you come at me with a sword and spear, but I come at you with the name of the Lord. David had three older brothers who were soldiers who were paralyzed by fear. And it took David's faith that saved his family from destruction. And it was because of David's faith that he has a king on the throne forever, because Jesus is a descendant of David. Don't tell me that God doesn't want to use family. He created the family before he created anything else. Before he created any other institution, he created the family. And Adam had dominion. He had authority. He could have told that serpent to get out of the garden. He could have told him to stop messing with my stuff. But unfortunately, he didn't. I have a few more of these. You got a few more minutes? It's the last service of 2007. I'm just having fun. Are you okay? You need to loosen up a little bit. Stand up, you know. No one falling asleep? You all right? Well, good. I'm going to keep going. And you're just going to have to smile and say, preach it, Pastor. Because when you're smiling, nobody knows that I'm talking about you. Or you need to prophesy like Ezekiel. What did God have Ezekiel do? He said, speak to dead bones. He said, can these bones live? I love his, you know, Lord. I'm answering this. You know, Lord. Can your dead family members come to life? He told Ezekiel to prophesy. Speak to those bones. Speak to the wind. Prophesy. What does prophesy mean? To speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You need to prophesy like Ezekiel. You need to call those things that be not as though they are, like Abraham did. I am not Abram. I am Abraham. I am Abraham. I am Abraham. I am Abraham, and Sarah is Sarah, not Sarai. When he started calling himself Abraham, something happened in Sarah where she got strength to conceive. Faith was activated in her where it was dead. He did not consider the deadness of his body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. But God calls those things that be not as though they are. Gideon, you're a mighty man. I am. It's news to me. Thank God he became. Your family may not be what you call them today, but they will become it. But they'll also become the negative words you speak over them too. Because life and death is in the power of the tongue. If you're speaking negative words, if you're always talking about your family's faults, then they're never going to change because you're always putting their fault before them. Is that how God speaks to us? He's up in heaven saying, boy, that Pastor Doug, I tell you what, he's just... He doesn't speak like that about us. So we should not speak like that about our family. What does love do? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't expose what they do, but it covers it. When they brought to him the woman who was caught in adultery, he wrote in some sand. All of her accusers left. He said, woman, where are your accusers? You know who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. So if you're speaking negative words over your family, you are in agreement with Satan and you are accusing them. Ooh, it's quiet in here. But I'm telling you the truth, aren't I? Your words are so important. You need to praise like Jehoshaphat did. When he was surrounded, he fasted and he praised. He sent out the praisers before the warriors. What happened? The enemy got so confused they started killing themselves. Praise will confuse the enemy. Make your homes a place of praise. You know, that's what God inhabits. Okay, let me give you these keys, and then I'm done. You need to use the scriptures. You need to declare them clearly and powerfully. I've given you the scriptures to declare about your family members. You need to develop your skill in using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How many know that swords are dangerous if you don't know how to handle them? When I took martial arts, I took basic sword because we learned all the basics of weapons. It's a lot of work to learn how to put that sword in the right place, to how to wield it. You give someone a sword that doesn't know how to wield it, they're dangerous. It's like a bull in a china shop. Amen? But you want to develop your skill with the sword so you can be like Zorro and just make a few flicks of the wrist and you take your enemy to pieces. You need to pray that eyes of unbelievers be opened from blindness. Isn't that what Jesus told disciples? Open, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, open blind eyes. Isn't that what he came to do? Guess what? He still wants to do that, physically and spiritually. They need their eyes opened. We need to actively resist the influences and advances of evil spirits. How do you know when an evil spirit shows up? Behavior. Behavior is an indication of who's behind it. How they behave, what they say. Behavior reveals whether or not you're of God or whether or not you're of the devil. Behavior shows your fruit. You need to refuse fear and enhance your boldness. You don't have a spirit of fear. You have one of power, love. Perfect love casts out all fear. You need to worship God. Worship God. Cornelius was a worshiper. He feared God. He worshiped God. And God heard him. And his family was saved. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And you need to speak the word. You need to believe the word. You need to dedicate your family to the Lord. And you need to claim the promises of God. Let me give you those again. Speak the word. Believe the word. Dedicate your family to the Lord and claim the promises of God. I believe that in 2008, we're going to see our family members coming to the Lord. Amen? You ready to believe that with me? Stand up with me. Hallelujah. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I speak life over every family member that doesn't know you. I plead the blood of Jesus over them. Father, open their eyes so that they may see. Make an entrance for you to come in and be their Lord. Father, I build up the low places of every family member in the name of Jesus. I repair the breach. I walk in love. I'm quick to forgive. And I'm quick to repent in the name of Jesus. Devil, get your hands off my family, off my stuff, and all that is mine in Jesus' name. You have no authority because I have the authority in Jesus' name to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all your power, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. Jesus, thank you for saving my family, for delivering them, for opening their prisons, for healing their sicknesses. In Jesus' name, amen.